Well, I feel like I'm back home, so. Amen. This is, this for y'all that are relatively new, I guess, this is the first place I preached outside of my home church when I first came out of Bible school. And so if you go back and listen to the tapes, it's rough. But y'all stuck with me, and I appreciate that. And, you know, we're doing our best to, you know, get the gospel to the nations. And amen. God's a good God. We appreciate your faithfulness over the years to support us. And ACA has been supporting us as one of your missionaries for, I think, 26 years. So for a quarter century, you guys have sent us out. You guys have made your money and brought it home and sweat, labor, and tears and all that and sewed into ACA. And you guys have sent us out on your behalf. And so on behalf of my wife and I, our family, our ministry, we just want to thank Pastor Jack and Teresa and the family here at ACA. And we sure appreciate your hard work. So thank you for allowing us to represent you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God's good. So, you know, how many, I remember when you got born again. How many remember that day? The day I can remember when I got born again, I was so thankful I wasn't going to hell. I signed on the dotted line. God, let every fiber of my being glorify you. And I can remember praying not long after. I said, God, you know, listen, if you want me to live in a tent in Cambodia, if you want me to sweep floors, clean toilets to glorify you, God, just let every fiber of my being glorify and magnify you. And I've taken that back from time to time, and I gotta re-give it to him. Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. And I've had to ask God to forgive me. But you know, life's a journey. And so as long as we keep getting back up and heading the direction God has for us, you know, praise God. You know, God's a victory. You know, oriented God wants us to walk in victory and fulfill what He's called us to fulfill. And so, praise God. It's good to be on this journey with you guys. Amen. 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 So, Pastor Jack, we just thank you once again. Thank you for giving us an opportunity here at ACA. I'm going to share a little bit today. This is probably going to be, it's going to start out maybe a little bit unique. I've been putting something together, and it's really interesting, and it kind of involves ACA. And so, I'm going to share a little bit about this with you guys. But let me share a couple things first. We have a sign-up sheet. If you guys are not part of our mailing list and you guys want to get information on upcoming mission trips and what the ministry's doing overseas and things like that, give you something to pray about, we'd appreciate it. There's a sign-up sheet out here in the back. We also had a recent brochure done. These are free. These are back here. You can put these on the refrigerator. It has some pictures in there from around the world, Colombia, Cuba. There may be a couple pictures in there from Africa as well. Minister the gospel there. And so, hey, take that, put it on your mantle when you see it. Think about it, pray for missionaries as they go out throughout the world. So we appreciate it. Prayers, you know, is obviously the foundation of what drives the ministry. And we look for people that have a heart surrender before God and that we can all work together. And so, whatever you can do, that'd be appreciated. A couple other things real quick. And then we'll get into the, like I said, where we're going today. But we have a couple open mission trips coming up. I think Brother Danny had shared about it, or Dan, I can't remember who, one of you guys, but mentioned about traveling this coming year. Last year was definitely a challenge. So it was a missionary. It impacted our giving. It impacted a lot of aspects. I wasn't able to get to Cuba after February of last year. And just a real quick testimony, God, once again, prayers drive the ministry, but it was, we take these guys' salaries every 6 months. And so we have 71 families we're supporting in Cuba that go out and represent ACA, and they go out and share the gospel and plant churches daily. And so even today, people will be sharing the gospel that you guys are funding. And so pray for these guys. But anyway, I have to take their salary every couple months, and I've got to leave. It's almost August. I got to leave in like 2 weeks, and I can't get in. The country's closed. And so 71 families are about to lose their entire income. And so the pastors, their whole families and everything, I'm home praying. And I get a phone call. And I get a phone call from a guy from Texas that I met one time. He said, "Brother Will, I'm home, praying. I felt like I should call you." And he said, "Brother, how you doing?" And things like that. I'm like, "Well, I'm doing all right. We're believing God." And he said, "Brother, I feel impressed to tell you." He said, "I know you travel to Cuba, and we're also, you know, working there a little bit. But I feel like I should tell you this. I have a contact in Cuba that can wire money. And so I've never even heard of such a thing, being able to wire money to a commune, you know, to Cuba. And so I said, well, brother, I said, I'll be honest with you, these guys' salaries are due in like 2 weeks, and I can't get in. He said, well, why don't you give him a chance, get a hold of him, and see if he'd be willing to do it. And so I called this guy, and anyway, I'm like, brother, I gotta wire money. When I say wire money, I'm talking like $25,000. And so I got salaries for 6 months coming up, and he's like, brother, send it. We'll get it there. And now, I had never heard of wiring money sending to Cuba till the day before. And now I got to trust this guy with $25,000. I don't know him from Adam. And so I said, Lord, you know, what do I do? And so I had peace about it, and I sent it. And lo and behold, it showed up. So praise God, these guys were able to work for another 6 months, but I had to get them their salaries again, and so I had to do it again. And so through this guy I've never met, I've talked to him, I think, once on the phone, we've been able to get like $55,000 there in the last 8 months. These guys have continued working, and we're able to, you know, continue to win souls and plant churches. And so, praise God. Pray for your missionaries.
Amen.
So, you know, amen. Nothing's impossible with God. So, but anyway, we have a couple mission trips coming up that are open this coming summer. But we need to move quick. If you are interested or just interested in getting information, once again, we have a sign-up sheet in the bag. Just indicate which one you're interested in. We have a trip in July. It'll be July 10th through the 17th, I believe it is. We're going to Iceland. To get into Iceland, you actually have to have the COVID vaccination. So I know a lot of you guys might be thinking, I'm not getting a vaccination. You know, I've been asked about it. When we travel in and out of Africa, there's countries there, same thing. You got to have the yellow fever shot or, you know, hepatitis shot, things like that, and you believe God and you get it. And so, I mean, if you don't have peace, don't get it. Grab another mission trip. But if you're like, hey, I'll pray and believe God, I'll get it even though I don't want to get it, and I'll go win souls in Iceland, then we'd love to talk to you about it. So Iceland's a country of 300,000 people. They're descendants of the Vikings. There is one of the harder nations in the world to share the gospel. We'll be ministering there in an outreach center. We'll fly into Reykjavik, which is their capital. We'll go about an hour and work on an outreach center, but light construction during the day. But if you're not involved in construction and you're involved in evangelism, we'll be sending an evangelism team out to evangelize in some of the villages and the capital in the evenings. And then the last day and a half, we're actually going to do some sightseeing. We're going to get up on a glacier and things like that. It'll be a really cool trip. You know, so if you have peace about that, I think you'd really enjoy that trip. We have another trip coming August 10th through the 16th. That'll be at the Sioux Indian Reservation in South Dakota. And so that trip, the first trip, let me tell you, Iceland is $2,400 because everything is more expensive. That's high for us. We generally don't charge that much, but everything's, you know, it's $4 a gallon of gas. And so everything's more expensive. The Sioux Indian Reservation trip will be about $1,300. And what that is, that's your flight, your travel, it helps you rent the van, your food and all that. But same thing, we'll be doing light construction during the day. There's 11,000 Sioux or Lakota Indians, whatever you want to call them, living on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota. We'll go in and do light construction. In the evenings, we'll do outreaches with the Lakota or Sioux kids, and then believe God to reach their families as well. For our free day, the last day, we'll travel over to Mount Rushmore. We'll see Mount Rushmore, we'll see Crazy Horse, and then I think we'll drive down to Deadwood. If you know anything about Deadwood, that's where Wild Bill Hickok, right? Got shot there. So anyway, there's some things to see in Deadwood, but anyway, I'd be glad to talk to you about either one of those trips if you guys are interested. You know, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so you don't have to have a Bible, you know, you don't have to have a Bible degree or things like that. You can be saved a week and God can use you.
That's right.
And so he's just looking for vessels. Amen?
Yeah.
So if you are interested in getting more information, you're not making a commitment today, but if you want more information, we can get you that if you sign up on a sheet or see me afterwards. All right. Amen. I'm going to share with you guys something really quick, real cool. This is cool for me anyway. This might not interest some of you, but it does me. All right. So, if we can pop that that PowerPoint up, it can easily be argued, all right? It can be easily argued in the year 1517 was the most important, you could call it, revival in the history of Christianity outside of Jesus. Of course, once Jesus passed, and I'm talking after the book of Acts, and I'm talking after that. But, you know, let's say after 200 AD and beyond. It can be easily argued that on October 31st, 1517, that when Martin Luther, went up and nailed his remarks on the door that, you know, the church needs to change and have this point of view, which gave movement to the Protestant movement, which, of course, ushered in, the revelation that we had to be born again. That could easily be argued as, you know, the most important event in the history of the Christian church after the time, you know, after Bible times, after, you know, the Gospels and the book of Acts. It could easily be argued that the second most important is this. And so I'm going to share this with you, and this might interest you guys. What happened was, if we can flip over there to the next one. So there was a man, this guy right here, Charles Parham. This is right around the turn of the century, right around 1900. Charles Parham got the revelation that being filled with the Holy Ghost, soon after has an evidence of speaking with other tongues. There were some other things. Our doctrines aren't going to line exact with Charles Parham or even maybe all these guys, but, you know, as Brother Hagin once said, which is where I happened to go to Bible school, he said, you know, eat the meat and leave the bones. So we want to receive. There's always something to learn, you know. So that's what we're going to do today. We're not going to focus on full doctrine, but, you know, this aspect of the doctrine of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And how many of you guys would confess that being filled with the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit helping you is extremely important? And so I can say that I would not be where I'm at without the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to send you another comforter. You know, the third person, the Godhead. And so Jesus, of course, ascended to the Father's right hand, but he left us the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost, we cannot underestimate. And so he is your counselor, he's your guide, he's your teacher. And so we need to rely completely on the Holy Ghost. Amen? Charles Parham gets his revelation, and if we'll flip to the next slide. He began to teach in a place, this is on Rusk Street in downtown Houston. And so Charles Parham's from Iowa, went down to open a sort of a Bible school on Rusk Street. If you're ever north of Houston and driving to Houston, you might drive in on Rusk Street. It's the very first skyscraper on the left. And so this actually has been replaced with a skyscraper. And so this is where he began to teach his doctrine about being filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? Next slide. So what happened was there was a brother here from Louisiana, and his name is William Seymour. Anyone ever heard of him? And so William Seymour was the son of two freed slaves, two emancipated slaves. And he sought God. He's a humble man. And this is a great man of God. And he sought God, and they'd say this man was so humble that many times he'd spend 6, 7, 8 hours praying with his head in an apple crate. And just on his face before God, humbling himself before God. And anyway, he got hooked up with Charles Parham and went to his Bible school. And he would go in, and because of Jim Crow laws during the day, he would sit in the hallway. What humility. And he would sit in the hallway, and he would listen to the, to the importance of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost as of yet. But he sat in the hallway, and he was there for about a month. Go to the next slide. And this is him again. All right, if you want to go to the next one. He got invited to Los Angeles to preach in Los Angeles. And he went to Los Angeles and preached in a place in Los Angeles about the importance of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he's not filled with the Holy Ghost as of yet. And so after just a couple days, they locked him out of the church. And so he wasn't allowed to re-enter the church. But there were some people that he'd been preaching to who were really interested in this. And I can't remember her last name. But he got invited to this house right here. It's on Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles. And so he walked over. He started a prayer meeting on this house right here on Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles. William Seymour did. And in this house, he began to preach the same thing about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And after a couple days, somebody got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he himself, 3 days later, got filled with the Holy Ghost in this house on Bonnie Bray Street. And you could say it's almost the reintroduction of the Pentecostal movement took place right here at this house. And so, if you go to the next slide. So what happened was he began to preach, and the interesting thing about this revival, this took place in 1906. I believe it was in April 1906. What happened was people began to come, and he's preaching, and now people start getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And they said one of the most interesting things about this movement, that people came from all backgrounds, all genres, all backgrounds. They come in rich, they came in poor, they came in all shades of skin, black, white, Chinese, all people came in. And amen, the Holy Ghost is no respecter of persons. Amen. And so anyway, the crowds begin to grow. And so here's a picture here of people poured out. This is in a street on Bonnie Bray Street. This is a street where people drive. And it lasted about a week. And if you'll flip over. It then went to this place. They didn't have room. And so what they did was they found an abandoned, it was a church and then it was a stable. And he had animals downstairs. And this is 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And so the same people poured into Azusa Street, and they would meet upstairs with William Seymour leading this revival. This is in 1906. Okay, next screen. This is another picture of the Azusa Street revival. All right, next. And so this is them being baptized. So he's not only leading them to the Lord, but they would go out and be baptized from there, not only in water, but filled with the Holy Ghost. Go ahead. This is a famous picture right here. This is F.F. Bosworth in the back center, if anybody ever heard of him. William Seymour in the bottom left, and John G. Lake in the bottom right. How about that picture? And so this is during that time. Next slide. So during this time of revival, there's a man from Chicago. He was actually from Kentucky that started a church in Chicago, and he heard about this Azusa Street revival, what was going on. A lot of people were going to the revival, including John G. Lake, F.F. Bosworth, these well-known people were going, getting filled with the Holy Ghost and partaking of this through William Seymour, and including this man here. His name's William Durham from Kentucky. Had a church in Chicago, went there, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and went back to Chicago, and a revival broke out in Chicago as well. And so this is just one strand. I'll share with you in a minute, but there are many people that went out from the Azusa Street Revival. I'm sharing this with you for a reason. All right. So this man right here, William Durham, went to Chicago. Revival broke out there. Next slide. This is one of his tent revivals from revival breaking out after leaving the Azusa Street Revival. All right, next. And what happened was there was a man there that had an Italian church named Luigi Francescan. Luigi went over and began to listen to about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He went back to his church and spoke to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this went on for a few years. Next slide. And here, it wound up from that church, it wound up at Erie Christian Assembly. Wow. This is downtown Erie. Wow. And so I believe this is around 1915 that Erie Christian Assembly was founded in Erie. Not long after that, there was a brother, let me think of his name. His name was Nochesi, was his last name. Next slide. And Brother Nochesi had some friends in New Brighton, Pennsylvania, named the Capos. And they lived on 10th Avenue in New Brighton. And so he went and preached to his friends, Dominic and Jenny Capo, on 10th Avenue in New Brighton in 1923. And here, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. They actually got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. The story goes that Dominic and Jenny said, God, if this is you, if you save older people, give us a sign. And they sent their son down to the New Brighton Library. And he came home with a book, a Christian book, was in New Brighton Library. I don't know if there's still Christian books there, but there was. And he came down, and he brought this book home, and they read about, the disciples, or, people from the upper room going out, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And here the Capos received Christ in 1923 and got filled with the Holy Ghost soon after in Elwood City, PA. They came back, and Jenny Capo spent the next 50 years getting on trains and buses with her own money and traveling around Beaver County and into West Virginia and Ohio, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Not long after, I believe if I read this right, in the early 1930s, around 1933, a couple from that church, that Sister Jenny and Dominic planted in New Brighton, came and planted your church. And so if you trace it all the way back, ACA is five steps from the Azusa Street Revival.
Wow.
Wow.
Praise God.
Amen. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So what you owe, being filled with the Holy Ghost, you owe the revelation that came first to a freed slave.
Wow. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that wonderful? God's a good God.
Yes, He is.
Amen. God is a good God. God has a great purpose for you guys here. Let me just share real quick about Dominic and Jenny Capo. She ended up planting 10 churches in the tri-state area. Stories go, she would just go with her own money. And I don't think the family would mind me sharing this, so I'll share it. But she planted another church, and just 5 months after the Great Depression. Got on a bus, went, shared the gospel, planted, not this church, but another church. And then, like I said, she planted 10 churches. And then they actually lost their home during the Great Depression. But they never stopped to use their own money to go out and share the gospel.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. During the Great Depression, they had no money to pay their mortgage, but she spent her own money, whatever money she had, to get on a bus to go share Jesus with somebody else. I'll say it one more time. And hopefully y'all get this. That she, even though she was losing her house, whatever money she had left, she couldn't pay her mortgage, she used whatever money she had to get on a trolley or a bus to go out and share Jesus with somebody else. What dedication do you have that you're ready to lose your house? You got 14 kids. You're getting ready to lose your house, but your passion to share Jesus is so great. That's not important. You're willing to spend whatever you have to get on a trolley to go share Jesus with another. You know, the dedication of Christians, you know, as I dug this stuff up, to be honest with you, it was 3 straight months of digging up a lot of this history, and then another 3 months off and on. But you look at this, what a person was willing to sacrifice. And so my question is, number one, what was the appreciation that she had for her salvation? What appreciation does it take to motivate you to do that? How deep is your appreciation of salvation that you're going to spend 50 years getting on a trolley or bus every week, even though you're losing your house, to go share Jesus with another? It's confounding. And, you know, and look at the lives impacted of it. And to be honest with you, your life's one of them. And so whatever the Holy Ghost has done for you and your family, whatever ACA has done for you and your family, whatever fruit that you've enjoyed through this church, whatever, however your family has been blessed, is a fruit of a person that was willing to lay down everything for the advancement of the gospel.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen?
There's a lot to learn. And so, you know, stories like that, you know, inspire me. I get inspired by people like that. I don't care. I'm more interested in somebody like that that nobody knows about,
exactly,
that does things in the back row type thing, that nobody knows about, gives their life, than I am anybody on TV in a $5,000 suit. And so, you know, praise God. Thank God for the dedication that our forefathers had to get the gospel to us. Amen?
Amen.
So anyway, I thought you might like that. Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, let's flip over to Jeremiah 29.
Make sure you appreciate what
you got. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Never take it for granted.
Yes, sir. Even as I share these things, I think, wow, I can do better. I don't know about you, but I listen to this, I'm like, man, I got to do better. Praise God. You know, we're called and purposed to do great things today.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to share a couple scriptures. You don't have to flip it. You can try to keep up. But just due to time, I'll probably move through some of these things quick. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for ACA. And I've shared this here, I don't know how many times, but more than five. That, listen, the purpose of ACA is not within these walls. The purpose of ACA is a mother hurting in downtown Aliquippa. or, you know, mother crying out. Maybe her kid's on drugs in Beaver or Aliquippa or Center or wherever. Her kid's on drugs and she's crying out for an answer. God, send somebody to minister to my son. And you have been built, ACA has been built for that reason. To be a light to them. This is not ACA. ACA's purpose lies, you are a launching pad. To bring health and healing to another. And just as that woman was willing to spend 50 years to take the gospel out, you as an entity have been built for that. This is what you've been built for, is to help another, is to lay ACA's life down for the benefit of another. But in John 14, 12, it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." The day of miracles and fulfilling great things, being used as a vessel for God, has not passed. They are still here. However, you know, even though God has a purpose for ACA, God has a purpose for each. Everybody say, God has a purpose for me.
God has a purpose for me.
He does. He has a purpose for you. And so he not only wants you born again and saved, but he has a purpose for you to bring light and bring life to others. Amen?
Amen.
So, but there is a price to pay for it. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says this, there's a cost that goes with seeing God move, and there's a price to pay. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so I want you guys to see from this that this is not a light thing. There is a price to pay for us to see God. There's a price that you have to be willing to pay. I've heard it said many times, and I've said it myself, that salvation is a free gift. To be honest with you, it is not. Salvation is not a free gift. It costs you something, and what it costs you is your life.
Right.
Then when you sign up, God, here, I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior and be forgiven of my sins. Listen, you have to give something back, and what you lay down is your life. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's a price to be paid. And so we see here in Jeremiah 29:13 that there's a price to be paid. And so the question I have for each one of us today is, do we love God's movement enough? Do we love God enough? Do we appreciate our salvation enough? And so does each one of us here at ACA, talking to myself as well, is do we love God enough to take the next step, to do something more for God, to do something greater, to get out of our comfort zone and do something greater for God? You know, it's interesting what Brother Denny was saying, is that, you know, these things will be remembered. And, you know, it's kind of, to be honest with you, I'm speaking frankly, as a missionary, it's kind of embarrassing that you hear that, you know, and he's trying to, you know, move people to give an offering. But then you got to take a new perspective. Listen, people aren't giving to me. I'm just a vessel. We're giving to the nations of the world. And I'm one of them. I'm just an empty vessel for God to use to get the gospel to the nations. And so I got to put myself in my position. I'm like, wait a minute, this isn't coming to me. We're going to the nations with this and so forth and so on. So, yeah, these things will be remembered. Let's do something greater as ACA, or let's do something greater as a group. And so the question is, are we willing to pay the greater price? There are individuals that were willing to pay that price, and great things happen. And so if you guys can give me some leeway, and since I've been coming here for 26 years, I hope I get a little leeway. There are some individuals that have tapped into some of this, and we have seen great things happen through them, but there was a price that went ahead of time. We can look at a guy like Smith Wigglesworth, who is from Northern England. Smith Wigglesworth is noted for having 23 people raised from the dead. How many of you say that's seeing God's glory?
Right.
Amen. There's a guy in Lagos, Nigeria that I went to minister. I actually been to his church four different times. In Lagos. Lagos is a city of about 23 million people. The guy started church when he was 30, and I think by the time he was 38, the church was over 100,000 people. Because of the miracles taking place. I have never seen anything in the world like I have seen there. And so I've been there four times, spent a week there, and if you open up the four Gospels, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then look at the miracles taking place in the church, I see no difference. That powerful. And so, I mean, the stuff I have seen there is, you look at it and then you read the gospel and you're like, that's equal. It is that powerful. And so, but he also pays a tremendous price. And so, you know, he was honored me because I was from the U.S. or people flying in from all over the world. And so I spent some time with the man. And so it turns out, you know, he sleeps 3 hours a night.
Wow.
And so I was in a church service of his and went 11 hours.
Wow.
And so, but he only preached for about 20 minutes. And the rest is miracles and ministering to people. And so just amazing things. Of course, we know John G. Lake, brother from Canada, that went to South Africa and ministered there. And he would go out and pray out in the woods for, you know, 3-4 days. And he'd come back and ask his wife, "Do I look different?" And she said, "No." He'd go sleep in the woods for another 4 or 5 days. He went out to meet God's glory. There's a scripture that says this, that the heavens shout, his name is shout about his glory. And so, you know, when you walk out at night, you know, maybe not here, there's too many lights, but if you get out in the woods and you look up and you look at the heavens, it says, even though there's no voice, they shout of the glory of God.
Right.
And so, you know, sometimes that's the best place to hear from God, is getting alone, getting out of the woods, and get on your face before God. And that's how John G. Lake operated. Those are some individuals. There's some other individuals. Now we look at that, and, you know, we try to adhere and learn some things from these guys. But there are some groups as well, groups of individuals that as well have evoked the power of God and see the power of God move in their lives. And of course, since we don't have, you know, we have to tag it with some sort of name when groups see the power of God. You know, we have to give it some English term. And so we know what we're all talking about. So when individuals get together and they pay the price and pay the sacrifice and see God's presence show up and God's glory show up in a move of God, we tag it with the name revival. And so, you know, I want to talk to you just a little bit about a few revivals that have taken place where people have tapped in to the power of God. In Isaiah 57, if you have your Bible, God has promised to revive those individuals that are contrite before Him. Isaiah 57, 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of contrite," everybody say contrite, "and humble spirit." Say it again, contrite, and say humble spirit. One more time, contrite, and a humble spirit. All right, so we see a key here. He goes on to say to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. How many of you would say, "I like my spirit revived"? Listen, I testify before you today, I would like my spirit revived. And amen. And to revive my heart, amen, before God. And so here, you don't want to call it a formula, but we'll call it a formula. A great key to that, to revival in our individual lives, a great key to revival is us as groups, is a contrite spirit, a humble heart. And so, amen. Paul said this, "May I decrease that he might increase." You know, I've heard people say, you know, "God, let me get out of the way that you would be glorified." Somebody once asked Billy Graham, "Billy," they said, why are your revivals so great? Why do so many people come to see you? And you know, they don't come to see other people like they see you. One of my favorite evangelists of all time is Billy Graham. Love Billy Graham. And his wife, we went not long ago to see their graves in North Carolina. If you ever get a chance to pass through North Carolina, that is a great thing to see. And so we went, you tour, they have a museum there, and you walk out and you can actually see their graves. And his wife's grave, I forget her name, Ruth? That's right, Ruth. So Ruth, on her epitaph, it says this, it says, "Construction now complete, thank you for your patience."
Yeah, praise God. That's awesome.
Oh, wow. Maybe I'll put that on the back of mine. That's pretty good. Amen. Amen. So I can't give you an absolute formula for revival in your individual lives. I can't give you a formula for even a revival through an individual church. But I can certainly give you some keys that God has promised us that will help us raise the glory. I've heard a place that I'll share this first of all. So from these times, these individuals, some keys that they left us or leave us, some key thoughts. And from these key revivals that have happened in the past, I'm going to share just a little bit about a couple of them. you know, we can see some things that they share with us, some key ingredients that they would identify. But also in the Bible, we can pick out some keys as well that will not only help revive our spirits and revive our hearts, but revive our church bodies, our groups. Amen? Without any shadow of a doubt, I'm going to share just six quick things that looks to me to be keys to revive in our individual lives, but also in our bodies. Now I'm talking like church body, any church body. But, amen. So, but if I'm going to look at any six keys, or these six keys, without any shadow of a doubt, number one is this. The number one key to revival in an individual's life, as well as a group or corporate body, without any shadow of a doubt, is this. It is deep intercessory prayer. Without any shadow of a doubt. I've never heard of a revival that was not preceded by intercessory prayer. And did not result in a renewal, you know, and it didn't result in a great renewal of people's dedication to prayer. Now, I'm not praying, I'm not talking about come up, Pastor Jack, pray for my body. And that is necessary prayer. And that is a promise in the Bible. I'm talking about on your face, seeking the face and the glory of God.
Yes, sir.
That we empty ourselves before Him and we are willing to do anything that He would ask of us. That we would decrease, that He would increase. Yes. In 1904, 1905, in the country of Wales, they had a revival that's well known. It's called the Welsh Revival. Anybody hear that? In the Welsh Revival in 1904, 1905, it turned out they saw over 100,000 people born again, which started in this one particular church. And this great movement of God's Spirit came through the preaching of a 26-year-old, you could say boy or man, young man, named Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts had prayed for revival on his face, sought God continually for 11 years. From the time he was 15 till the time he was 26, his primary purpose was to seek God for His glory to fall. And the world was touched. Amen?
Yeah.
What did the Scripture say again? God said, listen, you will see me. You'll find me.
Yeah.
When you seek me with all your heart.
Yeah.
Evan Roberts sought God for 11 years for nothing more than to see God's glory fall. So many were converted and people's lives were changed that within a short period of time, the nation of Wales became known as the land of revival. Because whenever people would come to the revival, they would go out and revival would break out wherever they were at. And of course, it went out to touch, you know, much of the world. There's a college in Kentucky. It's called Asbury College. Asbury College is a Methodist college. Methodist. And in 1970... a group of college students got together for the sole purpose of seeking the glory of God. And these are college kids. These are 19-year-old kids, 20-year-old kids. And for the purpose of, listen, we don't want to just have church. We want God's glory to fall.
Yeah.
And then He can do whatever He wants.
Yeah.
They want to see God's face. And so for a year, these kids would get together at least once a week and meet in the chapel. And they would seek God for his glory, to seek God's face. One key tale of it was they would come and they would repent. God, forgive us. We want to repent of every ungodly thought, every ungodly deed we've done. We repent for anything that would separate us from You. And repentance was a big part of that. As the months went by of seeking God, they began to become longer and longer until almost after a year, they were seeking God all night long. This is not led by a pastor. These are college kids. And so they're seeking God. And where it came to be all night long. And then one day, at chapel service, they get up and one begin to repent. I want to ask God to forgive me for what I've done, for every sin I've committed, every thought, every deed I've done to separate me from Him. And so He is worthy of my best, and I haven't given Him my best. And so they begin to repent. And after they repented, sincere, passion and repent, they sat down and then the next one got up and another one and another one and another one. And before you know it, this service went on for 1 week straight without stopping, all night long. A week straight. And a revival broke out at Asbury Methodist College in Asbury, Kentucky. And so after revival broke out with these college kids, before you know it, they're getting phone calls. Please send one of these kids to my church. Please send them to my area. And they would pay for their tickets, so forth and so on. And there's many stories that go with all this. But one of them that's interesting was there was one kid left, and they said this kid was almost an introvert, was embarrassed to speak with other people, but had been part of this revival during this process. And they said, we don't care who you have left. If that's all you got left, send them. And so they said, I can't remember if it was a boy or girl. And they sent this kid to Canada. And they went, and as bashful as can be, they stood up in front of the church service and says, revival has broke out in Asbury, Kentucky. And before you know, just from the anointing, the presence of God, this kid had been soaking in the glory that had fallen. That revival broke out in that church.
Yeah.
And before you know, hundreds of people are getting born again, and people are going from there to the nations. Just from the presence and glory of God being upon this kid, from being, you know, just saturating in the glory of God. Modern day revival. And then I shared with you guys a few minutes ago about William Seymour. And, you know, William Seymour, as I shared, prayed frequently with his head in an apple crate, 6, 7, 8 hours at a time, just humbling himself before God. Let me decrease that you would increase. We just want to see your glory and your honor. And, of course, got filled with the Holy Ghost and became the reintroduction of the, you know, of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, that we, of course, we saw in Acts. As a result of that, listen to this. If you listen to anything I say today, listen to this. Today, and you are a result, every one of you is a result of this if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Today, in the world, there are 600 million adherents to the Pentecostal movement. And it came from the son of a freed slave, seeking God with his head in an apple crate, humbling himself before God. 600 million adherents to the Pentecostal movement. And we're one of that. Praise God. Amen. The second thing, keynote to revival in our individual lives and revival in our bodies. Number two is repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says this, for godly sorrow, not just sorrow, but godly sorrow, worketh repentance to salvation, not to repent it of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. When we decrease and we want God to be glorified and lifted up through us, repentance is a key aspect to that. For us to see God's glory fall, we need to be willing to lay everything at the altar. We had a guy in a church service I was in. He was a Marine. He stood up in a church service, and he said, listen, I want to repent before this entire church. Now, I'm not telling you you need to do this. You need to go to the Holy Ghost, or you can do it at the altar, or Pastor Jack. You know, sometimes that's the better way. But as long as we empty ourselves. But he felt inclined to do it this way, so he did it. And he stood up, he said, listen, I was a lousy husband. I was a terrible husband. I don't know why my wife stuck with me. And, I did this, I did the other. And then later I got born again and in front of the whole congregation. I just want to apologize to my wife. And I want to thank her for sticking with me, even though I didn't deserve it. Sat down, and almost every person in the congregation was in tears. You know. But from this individual repenting. One of my favorite things I've seen in a church service in a long time is sincere repentance. Now, once again, I'm not telling you that you need to stand up and say that. But if you're at the altar, if you're laying your life before God, God sees your heart. God is a judger of the heart. And so, but if that is our heart's attitude, our heart's cry, God, forgive me, sincerely forgive me. I don't want to be a hindrance to your glory falling at ACA. I don't want to be a hindrance to your glory following, you know, flowing through my life, God. I lay everything at the altar, forgive me. And God, somehow, you know, may I decrease that you would increase. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true heart's repentance. I'm not talking about how or whatever, but, you know, go with the Holy Ghost, you know, and God will lead you. Separation was created with God from one sin, and sin still will separate us from God. And so if we want to see God's glory fall, it's important that we live a life humble before Him and repent before Him. Amen. The Pensacola Revival, I don't know if you know much about that, but in Pensacola, Florida, this actually went through an AG church down there. It was a keynoted aspect. The key aspect of that was repentance from the beginning to the end, is that people would come up and repent of their sins at the altar on their face during worship, you know, they would be on their face crying out to God, or they would do it publicly or whatever. But they have said that the great revival that took place, and I think over 1 million people got born again through the Pensacola revival, that the key aspect of that was a couple, but one of the great key aspects was repentance. Yeah. And so we can learn from that. When Jesus called the church at Ephesus, if you remember this, in the book of Revelation, he said this, "There's one thing I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love." Yeah. And so we need to make sure Jesus is our first love. It's more important than anything. Amen? Now, once again, I'm preaching to myself. Listen, I'm looking in the mirror and talking to myself. I'm not talking at you. I'm talking to myself as well. Amen? Number three, the third key aspect to having a revival in our individual lives, but also our church body, is exalting the Master, exalting Christ. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 says this, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one of them had 6 wings, and 20 covered his face, 20 covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." When revival comes, we won't be talking about revival. The focus will always be upon Jesus. I was in we're going to call it a revival one time. And there was a movement there that a lot of people were questioning. In fact, I was in a group. It was a larger church and that was partaking of this. And it was totally divided. Is this God or is this not God? And the question was going on, and I mean, there were some well-known people partaking of this and well-known people that weren't, totally divided. And so finally somebody comes up to me and they said, "Brother Will, what do you think?" And I said, "Well, let me pray about it." And so I prayed about it, and I just felt this revelation came to me that if you want to judge a move of God, this came to me, is any move of God will always point to Jesus.
Yep.
It will never point to the flesh. Always point to Jesus. If you want to question God, is it you or is it not you, with a movement, a revival, whatever, just look at it. And when you look at it, is God glorified or is flesh glorified? And so I have sort of had that stance. Is it, does it point to Jesus? And I believe the Holy Ghost is the same. Is the Holy Ghost always going to point to the Master? Amen? And so we need to always glorify God. Number four, the fourth key to revival in our individual lives, in our bodies, is number four, is to keep Him and His presence first. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." How many of you have ever walked away from that besides me? Where you would look back and say, "Listen, at this time in my life, I put something before God." And there's a movement going on now. And I'm going to preach to some of y'all. Some of y'all might not like it, but looky here. I'm going to repent before I say it, so you have to forgive me, so all's now good. There's a movement that started in Europe that they called the secular music or whatever movement, where basically that you are putting God aside. And, you know, and remember, through England and through places like this, the gospel went to the far reaches of the world. But the same countries where it has happened now is a movement where sort of you put God aside and you put self-entertainment on the throne. And so it is very easy today to take a form of entertainment, be it a phone, an Xbox, PlayStation, these things like that. And you know, you only have 24 hours in a day. And when these things, you know, ease out God, where God is not quite as important, but now I got to get home and get on this and look at this for 5, 6, 7, 8 hours, we are now walking really in a form of idolatry where something has been placed before God. And I'll be honest with you, it has greatly hurt the church in America. It's greatly affected the church in Western Europe. If you go to Western Europe, I've preached, you know, God's used us and you know, we traveled through many nations of the world. And the hardest place I've ever preached is England. And that's part of my heritage. I'm part English. But anyway, the hardest place I've ever preached is a place that's just inundated with entertainment. And so if you kids or youth out there, listen, beware. Don't fall in to building a golden calf out of your phone. And so make sure Jesus stays on the throne. Amen? All right. Because once again, I'm saying this to help you, is that anything we put before God are more important than God. God looks as a golden calf, looks as idolatry. And it greatly affects our salvation. Our walk with Him affects our churches. It's greatly impacted the church in America. And so I just want to encourage you as youth, listen, pray about it. Figure out how much time is right and be disciplined to honor God first. Amen? All right. Amen. Number five is this. If we're going to see God's glory fall on our individual lives, fall on our bodies as well, church bodies, fall on America. Number fifth thing is a servant's heart. We need to have a heart of a servant. In Isaiah 6:8, it says this. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so one of the great characteristics of a life surrendered to God is, listen, let me find some way to try to pay you back. And so I heard somebody say this, and I've kind of adopted it, that we should live our lives as if we are doing our very best to pay Him back for what He's done for us. You'll never be able to do it. Never. But we should live our lives in that fashion. Is that, God, let me live as an empty vessel to serve You, to honor You, and glorify You. Amen. I think of a lady, I don't know what you're going to think of her, one of the most beautiful hearts. I might disagree with some doctrinal things, but one of the most beautiful hearts I've ever seen was Mother Teresa. Here's a woman who gave her life to the poorest of the very poor on the planet, laid her entire life down for the betterment of another. And so, once again, if we sat down and talked doctrine, I'm sure we disagree in a few ways, but I will never disagree with that woman's heart. What a beautiful heart, and what a beautiful dedication to the Master she had that we can learn from. And so, I'm not telling y'all you need to move to Calcutta, India, and serve the poorest of the poor. I'm not telling you that. But I am saying that we need to live with our hearts before Him. God, how can I live for the betterment of another? What can I do to pay You back today for what You did for me? Amen? Amen. Amen. We need to live as servant. In Luke 19:17, it says this. This is one of the things that you will hear, hopefully. Well done, good and faithful. What's the next word?
Servant.
Servant. He doesn't call you son. He doesn't call you daughter. When you get to heaven, the very first thing He's going to recognize you by is this. He's going to recognize you is our level of service toward Him. Like Brother Danny said, listen, book of remembrance.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah. But I should let you preach from here on out. Book of remembrance that God will remember. What did we do to honor Him and glorify Him for what He's done for us? Once again, salvation is not free. It's not a free gift. It costs you something. It costs you your life. And if heaven is worth it, if spending eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is worth it, then we have to lay something down. We have to lay our lives down for the betterment of another. The older I get into ministry, when I first got out of Bible school, I was kind of dogmatic. And looking back, you know, maybe I gathered that from Bible school. But you know, the longer I've been doing this, I've been in this full time, 26 years, the longer I get into ministry, you know, and ministry, it becomes simplified. Where it is this, that a person newly born again can go out and win another person to Christ, even from their testimony. Ministry is nothing more than laying your life down for the betterment of another. It is nothing more than that. Whether you're called to do it full time and you stand in the office of pastor like your pastor, God's given you a gift as a pastor to lead you, to guide you, and direct ACA. But in some form or fashion, we need to lay our lives down as well for the betterment of another. And the Bible says this, when we're saved, we become ministers of reconciliation. What does that mean? That you become a minister, you become a pastor, a minister to bring the betterment in another's lives. That's why I try to live my life without judging another person. I try to do my best not to judge another. I try to do my best to find giftings within other people, what's good in another person, and find a way to lift them up and help them fulfill what God's calling them to do. And so I try to live my life without judging others. And so, if that's your heart attitude, is you look at another and you look for the worst in them or things in them that are not great, that will greatly hinder you in your progress in fulfilling your mission of bringing life to that person. So if you're looking for the worst in another, then you're not looking to bring out the best. And so we need to try to find where people's giftings are and where what they can do to serve God and honor God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then lastly, last thing I want to share with you, the sixth key to bring revival to our individual lives, to my life, to my life, to my life, to your life. I'm preaching to me too, to my life, talking to myself, you know, as well as you, your church body. The last thing is this, every revival, a keynote is that, once again, is bettering another person, is evangelism. And so in Isaiah 55:11, it says this, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. In Psalm 126:6, it says this, he that goes forth and weepeth, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Bringing his harvest with him. Praise God. In Luke 19:10, it says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came for one mission, and that which was for the betterment of you and the betterment of me. Amen. And God wants to see great things. Yeah. If I can speak plainly, and I'm going to apologize now, is that, you know, we had a great worship service, and I was in a church service last week, same thing. They had a similar worship service. You walk in just to pray. I mean, at times you just want to, everything is lost, and you're just worshiping God and honoring God. But we just want to continue to rise to higher and greater things.
Yes, sir.
And so where I want to see God's glory fall, like it did in Asbury, where people drive down the street.
Yes,
and just because the Holy Ghost presence is so great, they just drive into the parking lot, wander in, go to the altar and repent and get born again. God's presence will do that. God's presence will change lives. God's presence will take the gospel to the nations of the world. God's presence will see thousands of people born again. And so I want to encourage you today. And so, you know, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm speaking to you in a positive way. Is that we can all, I'm speaking to myself, including me. I'm going to go reevaluate myself today. What can I do better?
Yes, sir.
To be a better vessel of light with a better heart attitude, with a better team attitude as far as getting the gospel out. And number one is to live with a contrite and humble spirit,
yeah.
To live empty before God. Pastor Jack, what can I do to be a better servant for you? What does ACA need? If I got to sweep floors, clean bathrooms, listen, I'll come in, I'll give my time. You know, I want to encourage you guys here at ACA. Listen, I mean, you guys are like my church family, so I'll speak directly. Is that we need to find a way that we are getting here early to see God on our face for nothing more than God's glory. We want His presence to grow at ACA. We want His presence to grow our individual lives. Amen. And as God's glory grows here, guess what? I mean, Pastor will just have deeper revelations. You'll have deeper revelations. The glory will fall here. People will be healed, delivered, set free. And as we get out of the way, God will move. And that's really what we want. We want God to move. We want God to move. And ACA has been built for that. ACA has been built. You guys were founded on 1932, 1933 for the purpose of being a vessel of God's glory to bring it to the nations of the world. Amen?
Yeah.
And so you guys are part of that. God has called you to be a part of that, and it's in your hands today. I'll say this, speaking directly as well. All this responsibility can't fall on your pastor.
Yeah, right. Yep. Amen.
Your pastor's busy.
Yep.
Miss Teresa's busy. Eleanor's busy. Danny's busy. These guys are busy. A lot of this responsibility falls on you as a church body, ACA.
Amen.
Yeah. Is that it comes with hunger within you and a deep appreciation for your salvation and a deep hunger to see God in a greater manifested way and that God will increase from that. And so I want to encourage you guys as a church body, let's pray more, let's see God more, let's humble ourselves more, let's believe God for more. And guess what? God said, hey, we'll see Him when we seek Him with all of our heart. And the great thing is we can greatly impact, you know, you guys can impact your tri-state area, impact the nations of the world by taking these few steps. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand up.